place your hand on his Bible. When you swear to tell the truth, his name is on our greatest monuments, all our money too. And when we pledge allegiance, there's no doubt of where we stand. There's no separation, we're one nation under him. In God we still trust, here in America. He's the one we turn to every time the going gets rough. He is the source of all our strength, the one who watches over us. Here in America, in God we still trust. Now there are those among us who want to push him out and erase his name from everything this country's all about. From the schoolhouse to the courthouse, they're silencing his word. Now it's time for all believers to make our voices heard. In God we still trust. Here in America, he's the one we turn to every time the going gets rough. He is the source of all our strength, the one who watches over us. Here in America, in God we still trust. Here in America, here in America, here in America. Trust here in America. In God we still trust here in America.
Sounds familiar to you. It goes like this. Quote, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Sound familiar? Why, of course it does. It's the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, signed in the Continental Congress, July 4th, 1776. That document proclaimed the independence of the 13 British colonies on the eastern seaboard of North America, their independence from Britain. The document was the culmination of a political process that had begun as a protest, actually, against oppressive restrictions imposed by Britain on colonial trade, manufacturing, and political liberty. The signing of the Declaration would lead ultimately to a revolutionary war and the establishment of a new nation. Now, while the specific grievances in the Declaration of Independence have long since disappeared into our history books, I sure hope they're still there. The political philosophy expressed there, that of a declaration of freedom from tyranny, has continued to this very day. Down to this day, it has had a profound influence on developments, not only here in this country, but also in Europe and other countries. Here in the United States, It served as a source of authority for the Bill of Rights and the U.S. Constitution. The stand taken against oppression in the Declaration of Independence is, or should be, well known to every citizen of our beloved country. Now, what often isn't known is the degree of risk that each of the 56 signers of the Declaration was willing to take in order to make the stand for independence. Now, the last paragraph of the Declaration reads, and I quote, "And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." End of quote. To us, this is all history. Why, it hardly raises our blood pressure one point. But to the signers of the Declaration, their lives and fortunes were on the line. Those 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence would have their chance to prove they meant business in what they pledged. Author Gary Hildreth writes in an article about the signers of the Declaration called "The Price They Paid" these words, quote, "Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Five signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War." A Declaration of Independence from a dominant oppressor can be, as it was back in 1776, a very serious matter. And because of that, it's not something that people involve themselves in. They don't do it for amusement, or they don't do it on a whim. They don't do it to be comfortable or fashionable. They don't do it with a flippant notion that somehow just saying it will make it happen. Let me tell you why they do it. They do it because they're deeply convicted by an idea of freedom, that freedom is infinitely more desirable than oppression, and that it's worth the risk of pain and suffering and even death. They know they risk their lives to make such a declaration in a world where oppression is the norm. Freedom is rare. We take it for granted. Now listen to me. In the same way that members of those original 13 colonies took their stand against the King of England all those many years ago, so Christians through the ages have taken their stand against the oppressor of this world. We have decided that it is worth risking all we have in order to be free from his domination. We signed our own declaration publicly at our baptism. In front of witnesses, we signed our name. When we did that, we tied our future, our fortunes, to the outcome of the battle that would inevitably come. Listen to John's statement in 1 John 5 and verse 19. "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Yet Christians have come to know that freedom is possible. You see, slavery isn't the only option. We place our trust in the words of Jesus Christ recorded in John 8, verse 36, when Jesus said, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Free already in our spirits. Today we fight, Christians fight, for the spiritual freedom of our own families, our own relatives, our own generation, our own children and grandchildren from the oppression of the god of this world, who is Satan. Oh, we look ahead to a day when the oppressor will have been defeated. As the Hebrew writer puts it, we desire a country, a better country that is in heavenly. Hebrews 11:16. We know as God's children, though the world around us is enslaved, that the word of God is sure and steadfast. And the word says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We no longer have to be dominated by sin. We no longer have to be dominated by the destruction and death that it brings. Listen to me, friend. In 1776, British presence dominated the colonies. Everywhere people looked, there were redcoats. The British took what they wanted, abused the people, extorted their money, taxed them without mercy. There was little recourse. The courts were corrupt and influenced by bribes. The King of England turned a blind eye to the cries for justice. Finally, it was enough. The colonists took their stand. If it meant loss of limb and property, so be it. That was their attitude. At least they thought we would be free in our hearts, if not in our lives. Their courageous stand opened the door for the founding of the nation that you and I reside in, with all of its blessings and rights thereto. It's been the freest and most prosperous nation in the history of the world. In the same way, we who follow Christ have said, in our obedience to the gospel, it is enough. I will not serve the tyrant anymore. I will resist the forces of evil with all my being. On this decision, I stake all I have and all I am. Jesus Christ will be my master from now on. I will serve no other. That's what we said. When we believed in our hearts that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, when we repented of our sins and walked a new way, walked the way of God, and confessed Jesus with our mouth, because that's what we believed in our heart, and we went down into that watery grave, which was a womb as well as a tomb, we were buried and we came forth from it, a new life, being born again. That's our decision. And we trust it will become yours if it isn't already. We will serve no other. The conversion of a Christian is, in many ways, a declaration of independence, is it not? Just like the declaration of this country's independence, becoming a Christian is a declaration with serious consequences. It is a declaration in two areas. Here's the first. It's a declaration of war. And secondly, it's a declaration of separation. A breaking away from the force that rules the world, never to be joined with it again. Now, we want to look at those two points today. And the first one is this. When you became a Christian, my friend, at your conversion, you declared, "I am at war with Satan." A Christian's conversion is a declaration of war. You know, some people believe that we are pacifists. Christians are pacifists. They think that we desire peace at any price, even if it means submitting to bondage. My friend, that is not what the Bible teaches. I know the Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I've read that. But those who understand Scripture know that peace is not obtained by non-action. It is obtained by taking up arms. No, I don't mean guns and bombs, but arms nonetheless. Jesus said, "Do not think that I am come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Matthew 10, 34 and 35. The sword comes when some members of the family accept Christ and some do not. Amen? The sword comes then. Then, as the Christian begins to live out the demands of Christ, of his faith, others are invariably, inevitably offended, and they begin to oppose that individual. You see, it's not a war of guns and bombs. It's a conflict of ideas. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Verses 3 through 5. Doesn't sound much like pacifism to me, does it to you? Paul said war. We do not war according to the flesh. But if you look at those verses of Scripture a little more closely, you'll see that Paul says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive. Notice those words. Words like speculation. Words like knowledge. Words like thought. Don't you see what he's saying? This is the war of ideas. It's a battle for the minds, and as a direct result, it's a battle for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Jesus said it like this, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" You see, we're fighting to keep men and women from losing their souls. When a Christian is called by the gospel of Christ and enlists as a servant of God, that Christian enlists in an army at war. At war! At war with the errors and the false ideas of this world. It is a conflict with long entrenched evil rulers, despots that go beyond this realm. Paul talked about the conflict in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He wrote, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's war. Thomas Paine, 6 months after signing the Declaration of Independence, wrote, quote, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph." End of quote. I love that phrase. I want to live like that. But I regret to tell you this morning that in the great battle for the minds of souls of men today, we have many such summer soldiers and sunshine patriots. They fill the pews and churches in their land. Addicted to comfort and mediocrity, they are not in the battle. They make friends with the enemy. At the first sign of conflict, they're their friends. The only real values they possess are the bankrupt twins of personal peace and affluence. When the going gets tough, instead of the tough getting going, they give in, or move on, or drop out, or disappear, or revise their understanding of the words of the master. Why? To suit their own whims. They give allegiance only to those who will make them feel good. They are enslaved to their emotions. They assemble with whoever wins the competition for making them the most comfortable, the nicest building, the best music, the most entertainment. They care very little for the teaching of the Word of God unless it is put in 15-minute sermonettes that edit out any truth deemed offensive. Oh, beloved, this is sad, but churches all across this land are falling all over themselves to win the favor of this kind of people because there are so many of them and because they have money. Some churches will change or do nearly anything if it means packing people in their pews. I say it does no good to fill up the ranks of the army of God with soldiers who are ever changing their loyalty. Amen? We can't just make people feel good about themselves. I submit to you, that the summer soldiers and the sunshine patriots filter out of the ranks of the army of God. Let them forever quit clogging up the veins of the body of Christ. Let them get serious about the war, or let them depart. Heard of a young Christian who worked for a rich man who was always telling his boss that Satan was after him and he should watch out. He also said that the Christian, had a constant battle with Satan. The boss made fun of him. He told him that Satan never bothered him. Said, "Why doesn't he bother me?" And then he'd laugh. The young Christian didn't know what to say. Then one day they were hunting together. The boss shot a flock of ducks. Some he killed, some he just wounded. He told the boy, said, "Run quick, get the wounded ones before they get away." The young Christian picked up the ducks and returned. He was laughing, chuckling to himself. He had the answer, you see. He told his boss, "I know now why Satan doesn't tempt you like he does me. It's because you are spiritually dead, just like these ducks. He goes after the live ones." And some of you right now are thinking, "Jerry, you speak of war. I don't see any war. I don't want to see any war. It's all I can do to keep up with my job and my hobbies and my recreation. All I want to see is peace. I just want to be happy in the Lord and be left alone. I want to feel good about myself, and I want God to take care of all my needs. But I don't want any of this war business. I don't want to hear about it. When I come to church, I want you to make me feel comfortable and nothing more. I don't want to feel any opposition. My friend, rest assured, if you have that attitude, you probably won't feel any opposition. The Sunshine Patriots of the American Revolution stayed out of the conflict. They declared their neutrality as quickly as they could, so the British didn't bother them. And the same is true of Sunshine Patriots of the Church. Satan doesn't bother them because they already belong to him. I ask you point blank, my friend, what kind of patriot are you? The conversion of a Christian is like the Declaration of Independence, a declaration of war with Satan and his forces. Like it or not, that's the truth. But there's a second thing. There's another thing. There's a twofold declaration. It's a declaration of war, but number two, a Christian's conversion is a declaration of separation. Now, you know, the patriots of the Revolution knew that they could not remain as colonies of the British Empire if they were ever to be free. It was separation or oppression. They had tried to blend the two. It ended only in oppression. They knew there was no middle ground. Note the text from the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. It says, quote, "A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation," end of quote. They knew that if they stayed under the dominion of the English crown, the colonists would never be free. So they declared a complete separation from England. Now listen to me, friend. When a Christian makes his or her declaration of independence at their conversion to Christ, there is the intention of a clean break with sin. Anything that God considers unclean, get away from it. Jesus had this kind of separation in mind when he said to the ancient church in Laodicea, quote, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Revelation 3, 15 and 16. My friend, don't you see what Jesus is saying here? He is saying there is no neutrality in this war. Christ rejects the neutrals. There is no middle ground. Paul wrote it like this, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6:17. In the Declaration of Independence, the colonists made it clear that they would no longer be tied to Britain. The document reads, quote, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved." Amen. I added the amen. My friend, there's no uncertainty to that language, is there? Galatians 5, Paul said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Paul wrote a similar theme to the Romans. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not have master over you." Romans 6, 12 through 14. The Christian at conversion then makes an end of all allegiance to sin and a beginning of full allegiance to God. It's the only way to freedom, my friend. He intends a clean and total break with the God of this world and a clean and total bonding with the God of all things. To do anything less leads to bondage. A Scottish preacher named John McNeill liked to tell about an eagle that had been captured when it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly, and then he turned it loose to roam the barnyard. It wasn't long till the eagle began to act like the chickens, scratching and pecking at the ground. This bird that once soared high in the air seemed satisfied to live in the barnyard like a chicken. One day the farmer received a visit from a shepherd who came down from the mountains where the eagles lived. Seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, What a shame to keep that bird hobbled here in the barnyard. Why don't you let it go? The farmer agreed. So they cut off the restraint. But the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as before. The shepherd picked it up and set it on the high stone wall. For the first time in months, the eagle saw the grand expanse of the blue sky and the glowing sun. Then it spread its wings, and with a leap soared off into a tremendous spiral flight, up and up and up. At last it was acting like an eagle again. Oh, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, like the eagle, if you're going to be free to soar and do what the Maker intended, you have to make a break with the barnyard. You cannot live in both places. I ask you, have you made your break with the barnyard? Have you severed allegiance to the life of futility and sin? Or are you still living there, trying to soar one day, but living the next tethered and pecking with the chickens? God says to you, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Some of you made that declaration a long time ago. Some of you, no doubt, did not. Some of you made the declaration, went through the motions, but your heart wasn't in it. And since then, you've been a summer soldier and a sunshine patriot. You're not at war. You crave peace at any cost. And in the clutch, you've made your peace with the enemy. Listen, my friend, if I'm talking to you, then I call you out. I call you to sign the declaration. I call you to enlist in the war effort. I call you to make the break with sin that God requires. Get out of the barnyard and get up in the air where you belong. What better time than now is there to make your declaration right? He wants you to do it today.
In His Word, He writes, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths, listen to this, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, watch this now, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." That is a promise from God. Your declaration of independence. You were created to be free. This is what Paul was saying to the Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This day, you're free. Free in Christ. Your declaration of independence. He wants me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.